Section 4: Why all Christians should make a business of endeavoring to grow in the knowledge of divinity. Christians ought not to content themselves with such degrees of knowledge of divinity as they have already obtained. It should not satisfy them, as they know as much as is absolutely necessary to salvation, but should seek to make progress. This endeavor to make progress in such knowledge ought not to be attended to as a thing by the by, but all Christians should make a business of it. They should look upon it as a part of their daily business, and no small part of it neither. It should be attended to as a considerable part of the work of their high calling. 4:1. Our business should doubtless much consist in employing those faculties, by which we are distinguished from the beasts, about those things which are the main end of those faculties. The reason why we have faculties superior to those of the brutes given us, is, that we are indeed designed for a superior employment. That which the Creator intended should be our main employment, is something above what He intended the beast for, and therefore hath given us superior powers. Therefore, without doubt, it should be a considerable part of our business to improve those superior faculties. But the faculty by which we are chiefly distinguished from the brutes, is the faculty of understanding. It follows then, that we should make it our chief business to improve this faculty, and should by no means prosecute it as a business by the by. For us to make the improvement of this faculty a business by the by, is in effect for us to make the faculty of understanding itself a by faculty, if I may so speak, a faculty of less importance than others, whereas indeed it is the highest faculty we have. But we cannot make a business of the improvement of our intellectual faculty, any otherwise than by making a business of improving ourselves in actual knowledge. So that those who make not this very much their business, but instead of improving their understanding to acquire knowledge, are chiefly devoted to their inferior power, to please their senses, and gratify their animal appetites, not only behave themselves in a manner not becoming Christians, but also act as if they had forgotten that they are men, and that God hath set them above the brutes, by giving them understanding. God hath given to man some things in common with the brutes, as his outward senses, his bodily appetites, a capacity of bodily pleasure and pain, and other animal faculties, and some things he hath given him superior to the brutes, the chief of which is a faculty of understanding and reason. Now God never gave man these faculties to be subject to those which he hath in common with the brutes. This would be great confusion, and equivalent to making man to be a servant to the beasts. On the contrary, He has given those inferior powers to be employed in subserviency to man's understanding. And therefore it must be a great part of man's principal business to improve his understanding by acquiring knowledge. If so, then it will follow, that it should be a main part of his business to improve his understanding in acquiring divine knowledge, or the knowledge of the things of divinity, for the knowledge of these things is the principal end of this faculty. God gave man the faculty of understanding, chiefly, that he might understand divine things. The wiser heathens were sensible that the main business of man was the improvement and exercise of his understanding. But they knew not the object about which the understanding should chiefly be employed. That science which many of them thought should chiefly employ the understanding, was philosophy. And accordingly they made it their chief business to study it. But we who enjoy the light of the gospel are more happy. We are not left, as to this particular, in the dark. God hath told us about what things we should chiefly employ our understandings, having given us a book full of divine instructions, holding forth many glorious objects about which all rational creatures should chiefly employ their understandings. These instructions are accommodated to persons of all capacities and conditions, and proper to be studied, not only by men of learning, but by persons of every character, learned and unlearned, young and old, men and women. Therefore the acquisition of knowledge in these things should be a main business of all those who have the advantage of enjoying the Holy Scriptures too. The truths of divinity are superlative excellency, and are worthy that all should make a business of endeavoring to grow in the knowledge of them. They are as much above those things which are treated of in other sciences, as heaven is above the earth. God Himself, the Eternal Three and One, is the chief object of this science. And next Jesus Christ, as God-man and mediator, and the glorious work of redemption, the most glorious work that ever was wrought, and the great things of the heavenly world, the glorious and eternal inheritance purchased by Christ and promised in the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit of God on the hearts of men, our duty to God, and the way in which we ourselves may become like angels, and like God Himself in our measure. All these are objects of the science. Such things as these have been the main subject of the study of the holy patriarchs, prophets, and apostles, and the most excellent men that ever existed. And they are also the subject of study to the angels in heaven. 1 Peter 1:10-12. They are so excellent and worthy to be known, that the knowledge of them will richly pay for all the pains and labor of an earnest seeking of it. If there were a great treasure of gold and pearls accidentally found, and opened with such circumstances that all might have as much as they could gather, would not everyone think it worth his while to make a business of gathering while it should last? But that treasure of divine knowledge, which is contained in the Scriptures, and is provided for everyone to gather to himself as much of it as he can, is far more rich than any one of gold and pearls. How busy are all sorts of men, all over the world, in getting riches! But this knowledge is a far better kind of riches than that after which they so diligently and laboriously pursue. 3. Divine truths not only concern ministers, but are of infinite importance to all Christians. It is not with the doctrine of divinity as it is with the doctrine of philosophy and other sciences. These last are generally speculative points, which are of little concern in human life. And it very little alters the case as to our temporal or spiritual interests, whether we know them or not. Philosophers differ about them, some being of one opinion, and others of another. And while they are engaged in warm disputes about them, others may well leave them to dispute among themselves, without troubling their heads much about them, it being of little concern to them whether the one or the other be in the right. But it is not thus in matters of divinity. The doctrine of this nearly concern everyone. They are about those things which relate to every man's eternal salvation and happiness. The common people cannot say, "Let us leave these matters to ministers and divines." Let them dispute them out among themselves as they can. They concern not us, for they are of infinite importance to every man. Those doctrine which relate to the essence, attributes, and subsistences of God, concern all. As it is of infinite importance to common people, as well as to ministers, to know what kind of being God is. For He is a being who hath made us all, in whom we live, and move, and have our being. Who is the Lord of all. The being to whom we are all accountable. Is the last end of our being, and the only fountain of our happiness. The doctrine also which relate to Jesus Christ and His mediation, His incarnation, His life and death, His resurrection and ascension, His sitting at the right hand of the Father, His satisfaction and intercession, infinitely concern common people as well as divines. They stand in as much need of the Savior, and of an interest in His person and offices, and the things which He hath done and suffered, as ministers and divines. The same may be said of the doctrine which relate to the manner of a sinner's justification, or the way in which he becomes interested in the mediation of Christ. They equally concern all. For all stand in equal necessity of justification before God. That eternal condemnation, to which we are all naturally exposed, is equally dreadful. So with respect to those doctrine which relate to the work of the Spirit of God on the heart, in the application of redemption in our effectual calling and sanctification, all are equally concerned in them. There is no doctrine of divinity whatever, which doth not some way or other concern the eternal interest of every Christian. 4. We may argue in favor of the same position, from the great things which God hath done in order to give us instruction in these things. As to other sciences, He hath left us to ourselves, to the light of our own reason. But divine things being of infinitely greater importance to us, He hath not left us to an uncertain guide, but hath Himself given us a revelation of the truth in these matters, and hath done very great things to convey and confirm it to us. Raising up many prophets in different ages, immediately inspiring them with this Holy Spirit, and confirming their doctrine with innumerable miracles or wonderful works out of the established course of nature. Yea, He raised up a succession of prophets, which was upheld for several ages. It was very much for this end that God separated the people of Israel, in so wonderful a manner, from all other people, and kept them separate, that to them he might commit the oracles of God, and that from them they might be communicated to the world. He hath also often sent angels to bring divine instructions to men, and hath often himself appeared in miraculous symbols or representations of his presence, and now in these last days hath sent his own Son into the world, to be his great prophet, to teach us divine truth, Hebrews 1:1, and see, God hath given us a book of divine instructions, which contains the sum of divinity. Now, these things hath God done, not only for the instruction of ministers and men of learning, but for the instruction of all men, of all sorts, learned and unlearned, men, women, and children. And certainly if God doth such great things to teach us, we ought to do something to learn. God giving instructions to men in these things is not a business by the by, but what he hath undertaken and prosecuted in the course of great and wonderful dispensations, as an affair in which his heart hath been greatly engaged, which is sometimes in Scripture signified by the expression of God's rising early to teach us, and to send us prophets and teachers. Jeremiah 7:25. Since that day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early, and sending them. And verse 13. I spake unto you, rising up early, and speaking. This is a figurative speech, signifying that God hath done this as a business of great importance, in which he took great care, and had his heart much engaged. Because persons are wont to rise early to prosecute such business as they are earnestly engaged in, if God hath been so engaged in teaching, certainly we should not be negligent in learning, but should make growing in knowledge a great part of the business of our lives. 5. It may be argued from the abundance of the instructions which God hath given us, from the largeness of that book which God hath given to teach us divinity, and from the great variety that is therein contained. Much was taught by Moses of old, which we have transmitted down to us. After that, other books were from time to time added. Much is taught us by David and Solomon. And many and excellent are the instructions communicated by the prophets, yet God did not think all this enough, but after this sent Christ and his apostles, by whom there is added a great and excellent treasure to that holy book, which is to be our rule in the study of this important subject. This book was written for the use of all. All are directed to search the Scriptures, John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. And Isaiah 34:16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord, and read. They that read and understand are pronounced blessed, Rev 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that understand the words of this prophecy. If this be true of that particular book of the Revelation, much more is it true of the Bible in general. Nor is it to be believed that God would have given instructions in such abundance, if he had intended that receiving instruction should be only a by concern with us. It is to be considered that all those abundant instructions which are contained in the Scriptures were written that they might be understood, otherwise they are not instructions. That which is not given that the learner may understand it, is not given for the learner's instruction. Unless we endeavor to grow in the knowledge of divinity, a very great part of those instructions will to us be in vain. For we can receive benefit by no more of the Scriptures than we understand. We have reason to bless God that he hath given us such various and plentiful instruction in his word. But we shall be hypocritical in so doing, if we after all content ourselves with but little of this instruction, when God hath opened a very large treasure before us, for the supply of our wants, and we thank him that he hath given us so much. If at the same time we be willing to remain destitute of the greatest part of it because we are too lazy to gather it, this will not show the sincerity of our thankfulness. We are now under much greater advantages to acquire knowledge in divinity than the people of God were of old, because since that time the canon of Scripture is much increased. But if we be negligent of our advantages, we may be never the better for them, and may remain with as little knowledge as they. 6. However diligent we apply ourselves, there is room enough to increase our knowledge in divine truth. None have this excuse to make for not diligently applying themselves to gain knowledge in divinity, that they already know all. nor can they make this excuse, that they have no need diligently to apply themselves, in order to know all that is to be known. None can excuse themselves for want of business in which to employ themselves. There is room enough to employ ourselves forever in this divine science, with the utmost application. Those who have applied themselves most closely, have studied the longest, and have made the greatest attainments in this knowledge, know but little of what is to be known. The subject is inexhaustible. The Divine Being, who is the main subject of this science, is infinite, and there is no end to the glory of His perfections. His works at the same time are wonderful, and cannot be found out to perfection. Especially the work of redemption, about which the science of divinity is chiefly conversant, is full of unsearchable wonders. The Word of God, which is given for our instruction in divinity, contains enough in it to employ us to the end of our lives, and then we shall leave enough uninvestigated to employ the heads of the ablest divines to the end of the world. The psalmist found an end to the things that are human. But he could never find an end to what is contained in the Word of God. Psalm 119:96, I have seen an end to all perfection. But thy command is exceeding broad. There is enough in this divine science to employ the understandings of saints and angels to all eternity. 7. It doubtless concerns everyone to endeavor to excel in the knowledge of things which pertain to his profession, or principal calling. If it concerns men to excel in anything, or in any wisdom or knowledge at all, it certainly concerns them to excel in the affairs of their main profession and work. But the calling and work of every Christian is to live to God. This is said to be his high calling, Philippians 3:14. This is the business, and, if I may so speak, the trade of a Christian, his main work, and indeed should be his only work. No business should be done by a Christian, but as it is some way or other a part of this. Therefore certainly the Christian should endeavor to be well acquainted with those things which belong to this work, that he may fulfill it, and be thoroughly furnished to it. It becomes one who is called to be a soldier, to excel in the art of war. It becomes a mariner, to excel in the art of navigation. It becomes a physician, to excel in the knowledge of those things which pertain to the art of physic. So it becomes all such as profess to be Christians, and to devote themselves to the practice of Christianity, to endeavor to excel in the knowledge of divinity. 8. It may be argued hence, that God hath appointed an order of men for this end, to assist persons in gaining knowledge in these things. He hath appointed them to be teachers, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, Ephesians 4:11, 2. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If God hath set them to be teachers, making that their business, then he hath made it their business to impart knowledge. But what kind of knowledge? Not the knowledge of philosophy, or of human laws, or of mechanical arts, but of divinity. If God hath made it the business of some to be teachers, it will follow, that he hath made it the business of others to be learners. For teachers and learners are correlates, one of which was never intended to be without the other. God hath never made it the duty of some to take pains to teach those who are not obliged to take pains to learn. He hath not commanded ministers to spend themselves, in order to impart knowledge to those who are not obliged to apply themselves to receive it. The name by which Christians are commonly called in the New Testament is disciples, the signification of which word is scholars or learners. All Christians are put into the school of Christ, where their business is to learn, or receive knowledge from Christ, their common master and teacher, and from those inferior teachers appointed by him to instruct in his name. 9. God hath in the Scriptures plainly revealed it to be his will, that all Christians should diligently endeavor to excel in the knowledge of divine things. It is the revealed will of God, that Christians should not only have some knowledge of things of this nature, but that they should be enriched with all knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1:4, 5. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God that is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance, and in all knowledge. So the apostle earnestly prayed, that the Christian Philippians might abound more and more, not only in love, but in Christian knowledge. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, and in all judgment. So the Apostle Peter advises to give all diligence to add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, 2 Peter 1:5. And the Apostle Paul, in the next chapter to that wherein is the text, counsels the Christian Hebrews, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, to go on to perfection. He would by no means have them always to rest only in those fundamental doctrine of repentance, and faith, and the resurrection from the dead, and the eternal judgment, in which they were instructed when baptized, at their first initiation in Christianity. See Hebrews 6, etc.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."